So this morning, I'd like to recognize somebody who's here this morning too. If you don't know him, his name is Sam Gault and his daughter Joanne. Joanne brought Sam to church this morning. Sam hasn't been with us for quite a while, but I find it very fitting. When I got a text from Joanne this morning saying that she was bringing Sam to church, you know, something Sam said to me years ago goes very well with the sermon this morning. I've titled the sermon this morning, A Love Letter to the Church. And what Sam told me a few years ago and drove him home when he used to live up in Leipzig was this: I love coming to church. I love the church. And this morning we're going to a book in the Bible that maybe we don't hear too often about, and it's the book of Philemon. And Paul, I call it the love letter. You might read the book and you might say it's not a love letter, but 19 years ago, or more than 19 years ago, my wife gave me a love letter that I've had in my wallet and every wallet since. How many of you would like to read it? You're not going to read it. I'm not letting you read it. But, you know, love letters are important. They mean something to us. That's why I've held on to it for 20 years. Now, she don't know that I had this in my wallet, and she didn't know I was going to share that this morning. She's like, no, I didn't know that. So I didn't mean to, my intent was not to embarrass her, but my intent was to draw our attention to what Paul is trying to say here to us this morning. And if you notice, it's got a man's name by the name of Philemon. But when we get to it and you begin to read it, it's not just written to Philemon. It's written to the church, and the church is a church at in the Colossians. So if you read the book of Colossians, that's the church that Paul's writing to. So imagine yourself getting a letter written with your name on it, and everybody in church gets to read it. And that's kind of what happened here. Everybody in church would have been able to read this letter or would have been read to the church because it was written not only to Philemon, but to the church. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Philemon. And I did bring my lunch with me today, so we're going to be here a long time. I got my bag there. Actually, that's not a... Philemon is next to Timothy. Do you want the passage of scripture or the book number or the page number in your Bible? It won't match mine probably, but it's on page 1051 in my Bible. It's after Titus and before Hebrews. Timothy's before Titus, but it's after Titus and before Hebrews. So. If you know where the book of Hebrews is. But anyways, actually inside this bag, which we'll get to a little bit here, is 6 seconds to eternity. Inside this bag is 6 seconds to eternity. So I'll leave that as a little appetizer there for you. It's before we get to it. But let's look at this book here for a little bit. Let's look at the first three verses. They'll be up on the screen behind me. And let's see what it says here. Paul, this is his greeting, he's writing, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, a beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Apphia is a sister in Christ. Archippus is another fellow soldier and laborer. And Philemon is a laborer. The church is meeting where? It's meeting in Philemon's house. Not in a building like this. It was his house. So you got to picture Philemon. Now, I did a little bit of study about Philemon. Philemon most likely was a very wealthy man. You may say, how do I get that out of that verse? Well, I didn't. I got that from Wikipedia. I'm just kidding. No, I did not get that from that. I don't go to Wikipedia for my sermon notes. But it, later on in these verses here, we see, when we'll get to that in a little bit, but we see that Philemon had loaned somebody some money. And Paul writes to Philemon about that. And so we'll get that in a little bit here. But we see the church meeting in the house. We see that he's a laborer for the kingdom, which means he has a heart for God's work. He loves God. He loves the work of God. And so you have this picture of a man who loves Jesus. He loves serving the church. He's willing to not only open up his house to have the church meet there, to fellowship, but we have this picture of Philemon. And then it goes on. Paul doesn't stop there. Paul kind of gives him a little exhortation in verse 4 through 7. It says this, and Paul, he begins to say this, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Which means that Paul's life is living out, as Paul is living out his life, he's praying. He's thinking of Philemon. He's thinking of the church in Colossus. Hearing of your heart, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And that's where I would say gets to be the mushy part to the love letter. Okay, that's what I call that. That's the mushy part. But it is probably the most important part to the love letter. It is important because when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, Paul is saying, this is what I have heard of you. Okay, he's recognizing what he has heard from the Church of Colossae and what's coming out of the Church of Colossae. And by the way, Paul is in Rome here. He's in chains. He's a prisoner when he's writing this. So he's hearing all this information coming to him through people who were visiting him as he was in prison and letting him know what's going on in the churches around the world. And then he goes on and he says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I want you to think about it and put your name where Philemon's name is. And picture Paul writing this letter directly to you. And to me. We'll come back to this a little bit. I want to look at what he says in here about faith and love. Those two things this morning, faith and love. So, before we look at love, I want to start with faith because there's something that takes place. And I'm going to have a slide up there in a little bit. But faith must be the foundation for the follower of Jesus. And I say that because without faith, you and I cannot be saved. You and I cannot be saved without faith. So you want to see what's inside the bag? Because I'm like a little kid, you know. I like what surprises and I like things, and I want to see if you all know. Can you guess what's inside the bag? A what? Lunch. No, I said it was 6 seconds to eternity. Now, my kids can't say anything because they know what's inside the bag. They saw me putting it in there. Well, they didn't see me put it in there. This is a bag from Panera Bread, by the way. But that's not what's inside here. What's inside here is something that I hope will help demonstrate what faith, a little bit of picture about faith. Are you ready? Are you sure? Now, please, nobody get scared. I'm serious. Nobody gets scared. Because what I hold here in my hand is a World War II grenade. This is a World War II grenade. Please, nobody call the police. I'm not going to throw it. Faith must be the foundation for a follower of Jesus, right? Got a grenade here. Y'all are either you really have faith in me that this is not a real grenade, or you're not running. If I were to throw this into the crowd, you have 6 seconds. before you meet Jesus. That is it. What's that? It's one way for a preacher to get the message across real quick, right? No, this is a real grenade, but it's a dud. Okay, I'll put your mind at ease. If I let go of the pin, there's nothing in there. I brought this along to describe faith to you. In World War II, soldiers would strap these to their bodies, running through. They'd run out into the battlefield, charging wherever they go. They'd lay in the foxholes with these grenades attached to them. They knew that as long as that pin was in place, they could physically see it. Nothing's going to happen. We wouldn't have no explosion. We wouldn't have nothing. They had so much faith in that little bit of a piece of metal like this that the grenade would not go off, that the striker pin on the inside, when it was released, would activate the inside of the grenade. No second guessing. I've never thrown one of these. Hope I never have to. Never forced to. But I will say this. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what activates God's grace. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Billy Graham said this, and he described faith as two parts. The first part is belief. Belief that God exists, that He loves us and sent His Son into the world to save us. Faith isn't a vague hope that God might exist. It is a definite belief that what the Bible says about Him is true. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. The second part of faith is commitment. A definite decision not only to believe in our minds that Christ can save us, but to put our lives into His hands and trust Him alone for our salvation. True faith not only believes Christ can save us, but actually trusts Him to do it. And then he lists this verse, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." That's Ephesians 2:8. Notice the words in Ephesians 2:8. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." Now, I've reworded that verse. Right below it, that's my definition, that's my rewording of the verse. So don't take that as, that's Matt speaking here, okay? But I want you to grasp it. And what I've done is I've replaced the word grace with unmerited favor, or the definition of the word grace, okay? So it is, "For by the unmerited favor of the divine, almighty, and sovereign God upon our hearts that saves us, all because of our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ." Faith is at the core. It is our faith that engages the very heart of God to extend His grace to us. If we don't have faith, then grace isn't extended. Grace is already there. When Jesus died on the cross, that was it. But it takes our faith to extend it. If there's no grace, then there's no salvation. There is no salvation without faith. Let me say that again. There is no salvation without faith. You and I must have faith at the core of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul didn't stop there. He also used the word love. "Hearing of your love and faith which you've had toward the Lord Jesus, according to all the saints, and towards all the saints." John 15, I didn't put this up there, but John 15 says this, that Jesus is telling His disciples, and He says, "A new commandment," or a commandment I give to you, and that is that you love one another. The church of Colossus is the only church, let me read to it to you in Colossians 1, before I go back there. Colossians chapter 1 says this, there's only two churches in the Bible that Paul writes these words to. All the other churches he writes a different letter, but the church of Colossae and the church of Thessalonica are the only two churches that Paul writes to about faith and love, that they were known for that. And then Paul says this in Colossians verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The Church of Colossae and the Church of Thessalonica are the only two churches in the Bible that Paul wrote those words to. That they were known around for their faith and for their love for one another. So let's look a little bit at love. Could somebody here describe to me what love looks like? It's not a hand grenade. Give me some definition of what love looks like. Unselfish. What's that? Unselfish? Okay. Throwing your body, laying down your life, throwing your body on the hand grenade. Say that again. Takes no account of evil. Yes. Service to others. I made a list. Some of them are on there. What you guys are saying are on this list. Donating blood. My kids would say, buying me gifts. If we were to think like God does, would any of those things be on the list? Some of them would be. Can you put that other slide up, the first one? Not that one. The one with the box. There we go. This is a picture of what, and it may be a distorted picture a little bit, and hopefully you can see it because I didn't use the good colors there, but got God's love in a box, and then you and I are represented by the stick figure there, separated from God's love. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, those of you going through the creation of Christ class, I don't know if you're there yet. Are you there yet? Good. You're there yet. So you've already got to this point. So you're there in the garden. God's love was all around them, with them day in and day out, and then they sinned. And they're separated from God's love. There's a gap. Big gap. Big gap. The only way that you and I, in this position here, can experience God's love is to get in the box. And then you can know God's love, right? And I want you to think about that for a minute. There's got to be a way to get in that box. Every time you and I mess up, we do something wrong, His love hits the side of that box. Boom. Or we hit the side of the box trying to get to it. Can't get to it. So either whether you're either on the inside of the box or on the outside of the box. I want you to know that God's love cannot be contained by a box. God's love is not determined by 8 walls. It's not determined by that box up there. 4,000 years later, scan ahead, you get this. God's unboxed love to the world. And that was when he came and died on the cross for us. There's still a problem, though. There's still a problem with that picture. God took his love out of the box put it on the cross through His Son Jesus. And you're still you and I standing over there to the side. It comes back to our faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. By the way, that word believe in that verse is the same Greek word that's used for faith that Paul talks about to Philemon. It's the very same Greek word. So you could reword John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever has faith that He sent His only begotten Son shall have everlasting life. It's the same thing. Belief and faith. God's love is not like that. Take a minute or two to think back to a time in your life where you experienced God's love like no other. And maybe you haven't experienced that. Was it boxed up, or was it radically different than anything you've ever experienced before? Knowing by our world and our culture standard. Philemon had experienced God's love, and he was so fired up, and he was doing things for God's church and God's work. And yet, as we're going to get to in a minute, and yet there was something that Paul, in his love letter to him, wanted him to grasp about loving people. Because it says there at the end that he was refreshing all the saints. He was getting them. Do you enjoy refreshing people? What I mean by that is, do you enjoy bringing life to someone else? So you might, I don't know, illustration to use there for that, but there's something about refreshing somebody's spirit. Does that bring you life? Oh, it's a lot of fun when you can refresh somebody's spirit. And Paul is saying that that is part of the church's responsibility, is to refresh one another. It might be through a prayer. It might be through an act of service. I can give you an example. The ladies that helped set that fundraiser up for the coffee thing, that refreshed my spirit. Because I was just imagining a few donuts and cookies, and I come in and the whole place is just decorated up. I was totally blown away. The ladies didn't know that, but they didn't know that they refreshed my spirit. That's a refreshing in my spirit. That was just one act of refreshing my spirit. We need to be about refreshing one another. We can't do that if our love is in a box. But let's look what Paul says here. Let's keep right on going a little bit. So Paul is writing to him, and now he comes to this. And I'm not going to read all the rest of the verses, but I want to read a few of them here just to give us a little picture. And it says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the..." I'm actually in Colossians. I forgot to go back to Philippians. Or Philemon. Sorry about that. I was hoping, I was like, where's my charge to Philemon? My fault, folks. "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting..." When you hear the word "therefore," it means you look back, right? Paul is telling him, "Therefore, because of your faith and your love that you have for all the saints, I am now going to command you to do something." And then he adds this phrase and he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." So Paul is saying, I could command you. I could write a letter to your church, and I could command you to do this, Philemon. But because of love, I want to appeal to you. So he begins to appeal. "Being such as one," Paul, he's old, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. Now, Onesimus was the young man that I was referring to earlier when I said Paul is a wealthy man. Okay, Onesimus was his slave. Now, I don't want you to get this wrong, because when we hear the word slavery, we think of the horrific acts that were taking place in our country, or the sex trade industry that's going on in our world, or those who are a slave to drugs and alcohol. We think of things like that. This was not a slavery like anything like that. You see, wealthy men in those days would loan people money. If you had a need, you need something, you go to a wealthy person. They didn't have banks like we do. And so you would borrow money from somebody who was wealthy. And if you couldn't pay it back, oftentimes one of the things you would do was sell yourself to them for a years of service till that loan was paid off. Onesimus was one of those fellows. It wasn't like Philemon had bought this man. That was horrific. Those types of things are wrong. They're abomination to God. They're despicable to God. But Onesimus had said, I need to pay this back. But Onesimus had run away. And he finds himself in Rome. And he connects with Paul. And the scriptures here says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while my chains. Onesimus had come to know the loving and saving grace of Jesus Christ. And he began to serve Paul while he was in prison. And in Paul was in a hole in the ground. Not a prison like we have today. It was a hole in the ground. And so any way he'd get his food is when people would bring him food. So Onesimus was probably one of these men who would bring him food and come and visit with him. Paul's writing and he says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. In other words, he's letting him know, please take him back. Whom I wish to keep with me, I want to have him here, I'd rather have him here, but on your behalf he might minister me in my chains, but without your consent I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You skip all the way over to verse 18, and Paul begins to let him know another aspect of the church, and that is something that you and I need to remember, and that is that love takes on the debts of others. Jesus took on all our debt. Paul was living by an example here and saying, look, whatever he has owes you, I want you to take that and put it on my account. So it also gives the impression that Paul owed something to Philemon. Put it on my account, he says. Take everything that he has, put it on my account, and I will pay it in full. I will pay it in full. Loving others, loving each other inside the church, loving ourselves, brothers and sisters in Christ, is taking on someone else's debt. I'm not talking about, it might involve taking on somebody else's debt, as in a financial matter, but also other types of debt, burdens that we bring to the altar that we might need to take. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you, Jesus says to bring that. But he also tells, bear ye one another's burdens that ye may fulfill the law of Christ. That's part of a responsibility as followers of Jesus. We carry one another's burdens, whatever they are. Love takes on the debt of others. Paul says that. Put it on my account. Now I want you to picture this. I don't know what happened to Onesimus and Philemon. We don't have the ending of the story. We don't have another passage in the Bible that tells us that when Philemon comes back, or when Onesimus comes back to Philemon, that Philemon said, hey, I read the letter that from Paul, and I want you to know that your debt is paid for, and you don't longer have. We don't know. We don't know that. But we do have what Paul says about Philemon. And he says that I will trust that you will be obedient to that call. Because he knew Philemon's heart and he knew Philemon's faith. He knew that whatever he asked Philemon to do was going to be taking place. Verse 21 says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul's faith that he was going to be released from prison. Sad part about that, Paul was released from prison, but he went right to Nero, and Paul lost his life. All for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to leave you with one last thing, one last thought, and that is this. Can you put that last slide up there? When it comes to love takes on the debt of others, the cross, that's what Jesus did for us. And I began to think about that a little bit, and so this thought came to my mind, and that is, there is no billboard that will grab someone's attention as love that isn't boxed up. There is no billboard. For a long time, I thought, as a church, maybe we should sponsor billboards around, you know, put these signs up all over the place, you know, talking about God's love for them and the world that people don't know Jesus and haven't experienced a relationship with Jesus. And yeah, put these billboards up all over the place. It's great. Nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of churches that do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I've often thought that would have been pretty cool. But then it struck me. That's a billboard. You and I are walking billboards. I mean, sometimes physically, we really put stuff all over our shirts. You know, I wear shirts that say he's greater than I, and this shirt can't be worn in 53 other countries, and all these shirts, walking billboards. Those things are great to have. There's nothing wrong with wearing shirts that talk about Jesus and our love for him. But you and I physically are billboards for Jesus. And we can either have our love for each other and our love for the world in a box. And as long as you get into this box with me, we're good. You can experience the love of God. But if you're on the outside of that box, you got to get into my box. And Jesus didn't do that for us. His box was unboxed in the form of the cross through his son Jesus. Worship team, come on up. I'd like us to really think about this as a church, as we move forward into 2018. I don't know, can we have mottos? Lynn, can we have a motto? What would be our motto as a church here at Maranatha? If we were to have a motto, a slogan, whatever, that talks about unboxed love. What would that look like? I don't have to have a discussion about that here this morning, but I want you to think about that. What would it look like if we had an unboxed love motto for Maranatha? Would Paul write back to Maranatha and say, Maranatha, you're known for your faith and your love. You're known for strong faith. You're known for that. You're also known for your love for each other and for those around you. What would his letter say to us as Maranatha? Or to you, if your name was there and written in it. And by the way, if Paul was writing here and that said that letter to Matt, and it had to be read in front of the whole church, I would be a little scared sometimes when I look at my own life. What would Paul write? What would he challenge Matt on? What would he say, Matt, do this? Think about that this morning. Let's be the church that Jesus said would prevail against the gates of hell by allowing our love for each other to be rooted and grounded in a faith that is unprecedented, that is at the very core and our faith in Jesus Christ. And as the worship team leads us in a closing song, you know, the altar is always open. If God spoke to you individually here this morning about something, maybe it's about your faith, maybe it's about how you've been loving others or not loving others, then the altar is open. Come pray. If God spoke to you this morning and said, hey, you fit the picture where you're on the outside and God's love feels like it's in a box and you haven't experienced God's love in such a way and you really want to experience that, then come, talk to God about it. Or sit in your chair and talk to God about it. But I really want us to grasp as a church that there is no billboard that will not grab someone's attention as unboxed love. And Jesus laid it all out there. He took the debt. So let's pray. Father, we're coming into the time where we celebrate your death on the cross. And you had Paul write this letter to Philemon to encourage them, to refresh them, to build them up, but also to challenge them as a church to love and accept this young man who had come to know Jesus, who still had a debt on the physical level. And Father, we all carry burdens. And sometimes I think we feel that we cannot reach and get inside that box. You took down those walls, Father, through your Son Jesus. So Lord, as we worship you here this morning through our song at the end, I pray for each one that's in this building here today. May the words that are in your scriptures here speak to our hearts in a unique way to challenge us where we are at with you. And may we end up being your greatest billboards of what faith grounded in your Son Jesus and a love for all of your people. I ask this, Father, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart as we humbly come before you. In Jesus' name, amen.